tonight, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, and we're beginning at verse 1 and reading just the first six verses of our chapter. Hear the word of God. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word read and preached to us tonight. Well, there's a line in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians that shows up twice, once in verse 1 and again in verse 16, and it's a phrase that helps us not only to understand what's going on in our chapter, but to understand what's going on in Paul's heart. The line is, the phrase is, therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. And the reason Paul would say something like that is because he is tempted to lose heart. Is it possible that Paul could actually be more like us than we realize? We do not lose heart. We are tempted to, we are challenged to, but we don't lose heart. Charles Spurgeon reinforces this point in his lectures to his students, a really fascinating and interesting read. And there's a chapter in there, a lecture in there, called The Minister's Fainting Fits. And one of the things he says in that chapter is, our work, when earnestly undertaken, lays us open to attacks in the direction of depression. And we experience seasons of exhaustion when heart and flesh will fail. And what he says there of ministers really goes for anyone who's seeking to serve the Lord faithfully. There are going to be times where we're tempted to quit, where we're tempted to lose heart. But here Paul says, we don't lose heart. Now, of course, we want to ask the question, why don't we lose heart? What did Paul find that was such a strong anchor for him so that he didn't lose heart? And we're going to look at that tonight. So the question for tonight is, how do we go on faithfully serving the Lord? How do we go on faithfully serving the Lord? And we're going to see three things in these six verses, three big picture kinds of things. And the first is this: we see the impetus for faithful ministry. The impetus for faithful ministry. And let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. And again, he begins with those words, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And what Paul does in these opening two verses of chapter 4 is he gives us three duties. And right alongside those three duties, he gives us three big realities that keep us going in those duties. And so three duties, and right alongside those three duties are three realities that keep us going faithfully. So let's look first of all at the three duties. We see first of all that he's calling us to persistence, isn't he? He says we do not lose heart. He calls us to persistence, to keep on going. Years ago, I came across a book, and it had an interesting title. It was a Christian commentary on several of the Psalms. And the title was, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I puzzled over that title for a bit until I got into the book and saw sort of his theme, his focus in the chapters of that book. That's what Christian service really is, isn't it? It's a long obedience. It's a persistent, faithful obedience in the same direction. It's a life lived. It's a path taken that we carry on in. And here Paul is stating the obvious, that we're called to keep at it. It's one of the duties of the Christian life to keep on going even when going is really tough. I was reading recently about the church in northern Nigeria, and they faced years, really, of persecution from Boko Haram, a radical Muslim group who come into these villages and they call for people to convert to Islam or else. And time and again, these faithful Nigerian Christians, they refuse to convert to Islam. They are often pushed out of their village, and then they come back. And there was a story I was reading of this pastor who had been chased away. Some of his family had been killed. And there he was back in that same village, ministering still to God's people in the name of Jesus. Persistence is needed, he says. And then also uprightness. Uprightness, especially uprightness in the way we handle God's word. He says we've renounced some things. We've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And the idea seems to be here that, well, you know this well, don't you? That whenever anyone opens the scriptures, there is a real temptation to use that word not to accomplish God's goals, but to accomplish your own goals. And of course, we could look at the different cults and we could see that there, but Paul isn't speaking to the cults here. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to the church, and he's speaking about the way that we handle God's word. And what he's saying to you and to me is that the ministry of God's word, and whether that goes on from the pulpit, and of course, that's his chief concern here, but whether we're handling it in our own personal one-on-one ministry in our families or in discipleship or whatever, that we would recognize the Word of God as it is the Word of God, and therefore would handle it in a faithful way, not entertaining, seeking to manipulate, seeking to impress, seeking to dilute the word or to sand away the sharp edges of God's word, but handling God's word in an upright way. And it's a challenge. It's a call for all of us to do that and to do that in an upright and faithful way. And we can all be tempted in this direction, can't we? Even in ways maybe that seem less dangerous, right? We all have learned to love certain truths of God's Word, and sometimes when you learn to love a certain truth of God's Word, you start seeing it everywhere, don't you? Some of you are old enough to remember that old Tootsie Roll commercial, right? Whatever it is I think I see becomes a Tootsie Roll to me. And we can come to God's Word that way, right? Tootsie Roll exegesis, where every passage that we look at is teaching our hobby horse, our own favorite topic of the Christian life. And again, we want to be careful even in that we would plainly state what God's Word actually says. And so there's an uprightness called for, and then there's a forthrightness called for. There's a boldness called for. And he says that we minister the word end of verse 2, by the manifestation of the truth. By the manifestation of the truth. You could say there, instead of manifestation, the complete disclosure, the full proclamation of God's word. In other words, we're going to read in just a moment about the veiling, or the veiled hearts. We're to preach God's word in such a way that it is completely unveiled to one another, to open God's word completely and to preach and to teach and to use the whole counsel of God, and to do so with boldness. And in fact, I think the ESV says something like, by an open statement of the truth. There's a boldness, there's a frankness, and that's just what the world needs, isn't it, actually? We need the unfiltered Word of God. I remember hearing of a woman who grew up in a Christian Science home and was herself a Christian Science practitioner, and she met a faithful minister of the Word who called her a sinner. And God used this to convert her. And ever after, she was grateful that someone had been honest enough and candid enough to say, there is such a thing as sin, and you and I are sinners in need of a Savior. Because once you have the problem diagnosed, once you have the disease diagnosed, then you can go about finding a cure for it, can't you? And so here is Paul reminding us of how important it is for us to be persistent in ministering wherever God has put us, to be upright in the way we handle the word, to be forthright also. And the reason he speaks this way is that these things don't come naturally to us. They don't. And if you don't believe that, then read church history and you'll find lots of examples of people, men, for all sorts of different reasons, all kinds of motivations, who have diluted, have molded, have changed the Word of God to say something besides what it actually says. And you and I, aren't we challenged in the same way day by day? When someone says, you don't really believe, isn't that a powerful, sort of scornful question? You don't really believe, and then some truth of God comes after that, right? And we, you and I, out in the world, are challenged to say, actually, yes, I do. And let me tell you why. We need this. We need to be reminded of what our duties are. But then alongside those duties are these realities, these three great realities. And it's just wonderful how Paul is always weaving together the indicative and the imperative, weaving together what he calls us to do, but at the same time giving us all sorts of encouragement for the doing of it. And so what's our first reality that we see? It's by the mercy of God that we exercise this ministry. Verse 1 again, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. At the heart of the Christian life and Christian service to one another is that we have received mercy. That's the first reality. And then the second reality is that this word that we're handling is actually the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's God's Word. And so you and I aren't free to tamper with it. You and I aren't free to shape-shift it into something that it isn't, because we're handling, we're dealing with the Scriptures that God has breathed out to us. We're putting in our hands the very Word of God. That ought always to be before us as we're studying God's Word, as we're hearing God's Word, as we're seeking to apply God's Word, that this is the Word of God, and how dare we dilute it or try to manipulate it. And then the third sort of reality that shapes us, and is how he ends verse 2. He says, we do so, we commend ourselves by this manifestation of the truth to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so we've mentioned this recently, haven't we? But just to state the obvious again, Paul is a man who is constantly aware that he lives life before the face of God. The ministry, he says, that I seek to have, I minister to you with a clear conscience because I have this awareness that there's an audience watching and listening, and that audience is the God of heaven. It's my own Father. And so, you know, in the old days, the sailors would use the North Star as sort of that fixed point, right, to direct them and their navigation. Well, here in a sense, Paul gives us three North Stars. He gives us three fixed points by which to navigate through life: the mercy of God and the gospel, the Word of God, and that we live in the sight of God. We move before the face of God. And so these things serve as the impetus for a faithful ministry, that we've been claimed by the grace of God. We operate in accordance with the Word of God, and we live life in the sight of God. That's our impetus. But then let's move to verses 3 and 4, and we see there's a challenge to faithful ministry here. There's a challenge. He says in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And of course, he's referring back to the passage that we looked at last week there at the end of chapter 3. The gospel is veiled. It's veiled to those who are perishing. But here's something new in verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So in the last passage, the focus was on the fact that by our fallen human nature, we don't respond to God, and we don't respond to God's Word in a right way. It's veiled to us because our hearts are closed up to the things of God. Our minds are clouded so that they can't see the things of God. It's a human nature problem. It's a sin problem. But now he adds something more to it. He brings in the fact that this is a spiritual conflict. That the God of this age, that Satan, seeks to capitalize on our blindness, to capitalize on our fallen human nature, and to do everything in his power to build on that resistance and to keep away, to keep at arm's length the grace of God as it comes to us in the preaching of the gospel. So Satan is at work, and he's trying to, you might say, thicken the veil. Now, when you hear veil here, you should not think of the modern bridal veil. Right? I'm pretty sure most of you men who have gotten married, that when your bride walked down the aisle, you were sure it was her. Even through the veil, right? You didn't have a Rachel, Leah kind of moment where you weren't sure who was behind the veil. And of course, in these days, the veil would have been of a much more opaque variety, right? Maybe for our own benefit, you can think of a curtain instead, of a play that's going on behind a curtain. The curtain is closed, but there's a play. There's a stage play being performed. And maybe you can see the feet under the curtain, and you can hear some movements, and you can hear some voices, but the voices are muffled. You can't really tell exactly what's being said, and you surely really don't know what's happening. That's maybe a better way to think of what's being intended here. There's this veil, and it rests upon those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And look at the purpose of the blinding. So that they do not believe. Lest the glory of God get in there. And lest the light of the gospel break in and change them. And so, you know, this is no criticism of the gospel, is it? John Calvin makes the point. He says, you know, the sun is no less dazzling for the fact that a blind man can't see it, right? And the gospel is no less wonderful for the fact that the spiritually blind can't see it. So this is no hit on the gospel at all. It's simply speaking of the blindness of the human heart and how Satan seeks to deepen that darkness if he can. And so what this does is, and what Paul I think is using this to do, is to help us to get a glimpse behind a different kind of curtain, to give us a glimpse behind the scenes at what we're dealing with. Right, we're talking about what is a faithful ministry and how do we stay faithful. And maybe you and I need to see this glimpse behind the scenes to be reminded that there's a spiritual conflict going on. Right? To be reminded, well, you might be discouraged. Maybe you've tried to share the gospel at work or at school, and people just haven't been receptive, or maybe you've tried to get people in Bible studies and they weren't interested, or maybe they came for a while and they stopped coming and there just doesn't seem to be any interest, and those are the kinds of things that can make us lose heart, make us give up. But what if you knew that there's a spiritual conflict going on? What if you knew there were spiritual forces at work that you weren't aware of, that weren't visible to you? Wouldn't that change your outlook, right? As you see hard things happening in the church, to realize there's spiritual conflict going on. I think Psalm 60 helps us here, and we were just singing it because it's the next psalm, but providentially, you know, Lord, you've given us hard things. And the hard things there is that there is hostility from an angry world against the people of God, and they're acting in opposition to the people of God. And yet he says, Lord, you've shown us hard things, right? But big picture, what's happening? Well, Lord, you are the God of your people, right? The land of Shechem I'll divide and Sukkot portion out. The land of Gilead is mine, Manasseh too. You know, these, my head's defense is Ephraim and so forth. These are the tribes of Israel. These are my people. We belong to you, and you are our God. And you're going to treat Moab like a wash pot, and Edom, you're going to toss your shoes over them. In other words, the God of this age might be strong, but our God's stronger. And there may be spiritual opposition from him, but the gospel is stronger because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And again, it's helpful here, I think. You know, I think it's helpful in the same way that Jesus' promise is helpful to us when he says, I will build my church. And if he only said that, if you only knew he said that, then you would think that every day is going to be better than the one before it, right? As you just keep people getting converted and the church keeps growing and there are no problems. But then he says, and the gates of hell, right? The gates of hell are there. And they're not going to prevail against it. They're not going to prevail against the church. I'm going to build the church, and the church is going to keep on, and it's going to grow, and I'm there in the midst of my people, and I'm going to cause growth to happen, and good things are going to happen. And yet there is the gates of hell, and they are pushing back. They are in defiance. They are in opposition to us. And so what I called a challenge to faithful ministry is really an unexpected kind of encouragement. An unexpected kind of encouragement. That there is this spiritual conflict that we're a part of. And if you realize that you're part of this fight, maybe you'll wake up a little bit more to the fact that you're in a fight. Maybe you'll care a little bit more about wanting to pray about this, the cause of Christ. And maybe you'll pray for yourself a bit more and pray for the church a bit more and pray against the enemies of Christ a bit more. Those are the kinds of things that can encourage us to be more faithful to the Lord. And all the while, the glory of the gospel is shining. All the while, the glory of the gospel is shining. And just to make a point here in that description, that wonderful description, the glory, the gospel of the glory of Christ, Christ who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, why does he include that phrase, Christ, the image of God? Well, it's just this, but it's a vital point. That Christ as the image of God not only shares in the full nature of God, he not only shares in that nature with the Father and the Son, but he shares that out. He shares in that relationship, but he shares it out to the world. Or to put it a different way, he has fellowship in the nature of God, this full fellowship in the nature of God, but then also reflects the nature of God out into the world. And that's why we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as we read in verse 6. And so the image of God is shining out, and that just shows how tragic this conflict is, right? How tragic rejection of the gospel is. When you reject the gospel, you're rejecting God. When you oppose the gospel, you're opposing God. And again, this shows us just how important this fight is. So there's this challenge to faithful ministry that we see in verses 3 and 4 that ought to be its own kind of encouragement, a wake-up call to us, really. And then let's look at verses 5 and 6. And the third big thing we want to see here is here's the message of faithful ministry. We've looked at the impetus for it. We've seen a challenge to it. And here's the message of faithful ministry. Verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We don't preach ourselves. Christ is the message. Christ is the message. He says to us, get out of the way. Get out of the way so Christ gets all the praise and the glory and the attention and the focus. It's a challenge. We want to be in the way. It's a challenge to preachers. But it's a challenge to all of us, isn't it? It's a challenge to any of us who want to disciple other people. This happens in a lot of different ways, but whenever we disciple someone, we leave a little bit of ourselves upon them. We leave a mark upon them, right? And it can be, we were talking about hobby horses earlier. We were talking about sort of special niche interests. And if you pursue those niche interests in discipleship, then you're passing on something that's just a little bit skewed. Maybe a lot skewed. Think of it this way. The gospel is meant to be the main dish of the Christian life and ministry and service. But what if you take the garnish, that little piece of parsley, and try to make that the main dish instead? And again, this takes a real self-knowledge, doesn't it? What am I passing on? Is it some special interest of mine? Or am I focused upon Christ and the gospel mostly? I remember Ted Donnelly saying in a sermon, he said, if you think of Christianity as a river, He said, I don't want to be in the brackish backwaters where things are murky and unclear. I want to be out in the middle where the waters are deepest and clearest. And I think that's a great way of us thinking about what we would focus on, that we would be most in the main things as those who try to minister in the name of Christ in our own context. Christ is the message. And you see the full title of Jesus given here, and we don't have time to talk too much about this, but there's all kinds of stuff that comes out of this, right? Christ Jesus, the Lord. Christ, of course, the fact that he's the Messiah, the fact that he's the long-expected and long-promised one from the days of the Old Testament. His name is Jesus. He's a man. He's one of full humanity. And yet he's also the Lord, isn't he? He's God. And also, he is king of my life. And in this full title, we're given a little taste of how great is the volume of material that we have when we go to minister about Jesus. But then there's something else that he says. He says something else about ourselves, doesn't he? That's very important, too. We don't preach ourselves, he says. So where do ourselves fit in? Well, ourselves are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now, some of you who like to watch YouTube videos, you may have seen some Christian YouTube videos. They're all called I Am Second, right? I Am Second. And most of those who are giving their testimony on these videos are artists, athletes, people that you would know, famous people to some degree. Some of them aren't famous to me, but they might be famous to somebody else. And they're giving their Christian testimony, and many of them are very good, but the byline is, I am second. But Paul is reminding us that actually we're third. It's not Christ and then me. It's Christ and others and me. And I actually show that I understand what it means to be a servant to Christ by being a servant to others. And if I'm not seeing myself as a servant to others, then I really don't understand what it means to be a servant to Jesus as I ought. It's a convicting thing. But if you want to see someone one to Christ, be their servant. Be their servant. You'll be modeling Jesus when you do so. So why preach Christ? Why preach Christ? Why is he the message? Well, because he unlocks the power of God. And that's what verse 6 is about, isn't it? For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. He's going all the way back to the beginning, isn't he? He's going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 when God said, let there be light. And there's this miracle, isn't there, that a word is spoken. Boys and girls, think of that for a minute. God speaks. And things come into being that weren't there. God says, let there be light. And suddenly there's light where before there was only darkness. And what Paul is saying is really astonishing, isn't it? He's saying that the miracle of the new birth is of a light kind. That what God did at the beginning when he said, let there be light, and there was light, is the same kind of thing that happens every time someone becomes a Christian. He says, let there be light. And where before there was a veil, where before there was blindness, where before there was darkness in a person's soul, now there's light. There's spiritual light in his heart. and he becomes a new person. And he's saying, this is what Christian ministry is about. That's why we make much of Christ. And that's why we're most in the main things. That's why we talk about him and think about him and praise him and want him to be first and him to be central, is because for us to do that is for God to be able to work through that and to bring light and to bring life where before there was darkness and death. And just think for a moment about this, that this is what it takes for someone to be saved. If you're a Christian tonight, a real believing in Jesus Christian, it's because God did this for you. God said, for you, let there be light. There was a moment when he said, for me, let there be light for Ian. And there was a moment for you when he said, let there be light for you. What a glorious thing that is. And it just gives us an idea, doesn't it, of how great our heart problem is without Christ. You know, we need, as he says in that verse 6, we need light to shine in our hearts. The evangelist John Blanchard, he tells the story of Christian Barnard. He was the first surgeon who successfully performed a heart transplant. And he performed it on several people, and one of his first was a fellow physician that he worked with. And one day the two doctors were talking together, and the doctor who was operated on, who got the new heart, was asking questions, and Dr. Barnard said, well, would you like to see your heart? And so he took him back to his office and took a jar down off a shelf. And for the first time in the history of the world, a man was able to hold his own heart in his hands. And this doctor looked at it for a couple of minutes, and then he said, well, so that's my old heart that gave me so much trouble. And he handed it back. And he probably didn't care to see it again. He had a new heart, and it was working well. He didn't care anymore about that old heart that gave him so much trouble. And that's the way it is for us who are without Christ. We have a heart that's giving us a lot of trouble. We have a heart that keeps leading us away from God. We have a heart that is resistant to the things of God, that loves darkness instead of light, that loves to serve idols instead of serving the true God. And this God, through Christ, offers to us a new heart, light where there's darkness. We taught our kids a verse or two from Psalm 18 and Psalm, and maybe some of you learned it too. Captures this well. The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to be light. Thomas Halliburton was one of the great theologians of Scotland back in the early 1700s, and he was one of the rare men of his time who spoke much in terms of his own testimony. And he says that there was a period of time in his life before he was a Christian where he says, I was in very great extremity. I was not far from despair. And when I thought there was none to save, he says, then God, his arm, brought salvation. And he goes on to speak of this light that God brought into his soul. He says, that light that I now had shone from heaven. It came by the word of God. It opened heaven, and it led me up to heaven. It was a true light, a pleasant and sweet light, a distinct and clear light, a satisfying, quickening, refreshing, healing light, a powerful light. It was composing. It composed and quieted my soul. He says there's no true idea of this light conveyed by words. You just have to see it. But when you see it, you know. Do you know? And if you do know, it changes everything. And it's why Paul can say, therefore we don't lose heart. And may we, because of his grace, not lose heart. Amen. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Our gracious God, we thank you that again and again you show us that you know our frailty and our weakness and our need. And you come to us with your truth that refreshes us, corrects us, gets us back on our feet, gets us going in the right path again. We thank you, our Father, for that light that you have shone into our hearts, that light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. That glory of God that we see in his face, that glory that we'll keep seeing more and more until we see him actually face to face. Lord, in the meantime, we pray that you would keep us going. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.